hands. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this wonderful time to come together just as a family to worship you. As we've thought about just laying down our burdens and just giving you all that we have because it really belongs to you in the first place. Take this time of worship, the music, the message, the love and fellowship that we feel right here, Lord. We give it all to you now, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning. My name is Kevin Bennett. I'm one of the pastors at Crossroads. I know it seems like Libby and I have been out for a little while. We've had some things going on. Thank you for those who have kept us in prayer. One of the new Bennetts that kept us out. Are we turning these lights up, Joe? One of the, oh, yes. Yeah, pleasant faces. Now I'm smiling, and this is good. But our newest Bennett, Levi Bennett, came into the world a little bit early. To me, it was a lot early. But thankfully, so far, things are going well. He's home. And still other issues that, you know, are possibly going to come up. So please keep Levi in your prayers and his family. But it is good to be back with you. It seems like it's been forever ago that we were here. So thank you for enduring that with us. I'll never forget the day I was pastoring a church, and Michael and Sharon, young adults, carried their first baby to term, only to have her stillborn. A surprise to everyone. And I was called, and I went down to the hospital, and needless to say, they were absolutely devastated. It drained them physically, emotionally, relationally, and spiritually. They were in shock over what happened. And no one saw it coming. Recently, at Robb Elementary School in Uvalde, Texas, 21 people were killed. And no one saw it coming. Over 1,000 people in Afghanistan, they had an earthquake this past June, and over 1,000 people were killed, and no one expected it. No one saw it coming. A 35-year-old man married to his high school sweetheart for 15 years, enjoying their 4-year-old son. The husband contracted COVID, and in 5 days, he died. And no one, saw it coming. We all probably know people who've lost their jobs, whose family has broken up, or who has a relative in the hospital fighting cancer or another life-threatening disease, or who is struggling with depression or an addiction, and no one saw it coming. Most influential events in our lives, we didn't see it coming. They just hit you right out of the blue. There are a lot of events that happen in life that you can't go around, you can't go over, you have to go through. And when you go through a crisis, through something you hadn't planned on, you're going to go through 6 different phases of dealing with that issue and your response to it. When that happens, you go through the phases of shock and sorrow and struggle, and hopefully get to the last 3 phases, which is surrender, sanctification, and service. So I'm starting a new sermon series today called Getting Through What You're Going Through. Today I'm going to be talking about shock, when your world collapses. Oh my gosh. Libby was gone. I thought she wanted me to come give her a kiss on the cheek. It's been a while. Could you guys hear me while I was talking? You had this one up? Give Thomas a hand back there. He's on top of it. Thank you, Thomas. Thank you very much. Oh my gosh. It's been too long since I've spoken. So we're going to start a new sermon series right now called Getting Through What You're Going Through, Shock When Your World Collapses. Look at this Bible verse in Ecclesiastes 9:12. People can never predict when hard times might come. Like fish in a net or birds in a snare, people are often caught by sudden tragedy. It just happens. Galatians 6:2 says, by helping each other with your troubles, you truly obey the law of Christ. Now, right now, all of us are in one of three conditions. Either you know somebody who's in a crisis right now, or you're in a crisis right now, or you don't realize it, but another crisis is coming down the pike for you. You may be headed into a crisis that you're not prepared for. Could be a financial crisis. Maybe someone's going to get laid off. It could be a health crisis. You get the dreaded call from the doctor that the results turned out badly. Could be a relational crisis when somebody walks out of your life. And when that happens, I want to talk first about how do you help a friend when that takes place in their lives? Now, the Bible commands us to help people in pain, to help those who are in shock, to help people who are going through difficult times. Jesus said it this way. He said you should love your neighbors as yourself. Anytime you help somebody in pain, you help somebody in shock, you are loving your neighbor. Now, I think every church, I certainly want our churches, Calvary and Crossroads, to be a people who turn sorrow into somebody else's hope. That we will be there for them in such a way as to help them get through it. So, how do you help a friend who is in shock? Number one, you show up. You just show up. It's the first thing you do. You show up. You don't stand on the sidelines. You don't wait for an invitation. You show up. I know when you see somebody in pain, we don't always know what to say. But listen, in this first step, you don't have to say anything. Matter of fact, the best thing you can do is keep your mouth shut. You just show up. It's the ministry of presence. You remember the story of Job, how he lost everything in a single day, lost his health, his wealth, his family. And in Job 2:11, look what the Bible says. When Job's three friends heard about all the troubles that had come upon him, they set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. When they heard about their friend and all that he just lost, they didn't wait for an invitation. And when you're in deep, deep pain, you don't need words, you need touch. You don't need neat and clean theological cliches to explain away the situation. You just need somebody to have their hand on your shoulder, or a hug, or just someone's presence. So show up. Secondly, share their pain. Share their pain. In Job 2, verses 12 and 13, then they saw him from a distance. They began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights, and no one said a word to him, because they saw how great his suffering was. Have you ever sat with anybody an entire day without saying a word to them? These folks sat 7 days and night, and no one had to speak a word. They were just there present with their friend. The greater the grief, the fewer the words. somebody gets a splinter in them, you can talk to them on the phone for 30 minutes. If they have a bad hair day, you can talk with them on the phone for 30 minutes and maybe bring a little comfort to the fact they're losing their hair. But if they lose a loved one, just be quiet and be there. I remember when I was working in my clinical pastoral education to become a chaplain, I went and saw an individual in the hospital, and actually it was a family, and they had just lost a loved one tragically. No one was expecting it. No one saw it coming. And everybody was just in shock over the situation. And I went into that room. I told them who I was, and they acknowledged me, and I just sat down. And my inclination was to say something, right? I'm a preacher, just say something. But I didn't. I just sat there with them for 45 minutes, and I said nothing. Now, I'm going to admit that was hard for me, because we're told to say something, right? You know why sometimes people in a situation like that, you know why sometimes Christians, well-meaning Christians, will say something to someone? They'll throw a good verse out or give them a promise. Do you know why? Most of the time, it's because they feel uncomfortable not saying anything. And they feel like they just need to say something when we really don't sometimes. After that 45-minute meeting, word got back around to me through my supervisor and said that family really appreciated your being with them. I said, well, I didn't say anything. And they smiled and they said, good. They just needed you to be there. Number three, you show up, you share their pain, and number three, sometimes you need to take the initiative. When you have a friend who's in shock, a family member, you take the initiative. Look at Proverbs 3:27. Whenever you possibly can, do good to those who need it. Do good means give any kind of practical help possible. Maybe it means you run an errand, you offer to babysit, you bring a meal, you mow the lawn. Do something practical that's going to help them, even if they don't know you're doing it. Don't say to somebody who just went through a major loss, maybe they got fired, they got a bad report from the doctor's office, don't say, call me if you need something. Don't ever say that. At the very least, give them an option. I'm going to bring supper over on Thursday. Would you rather have chicken or stew? Let them make a really simple decision. Take the initiative. Give them options. Show up. Share their pain. Point well made? Well taken? I hope so. Number two, we're talking about surviving a catastrophe. How do you survive a catastrophe? Some of you may be going through a catastrophe right now, or you went through one recently. How do you survive? I'm going to give you just a couple of things. Number one, cry out to God. Cry out to God. This is a bare minimum. Sometimes it's probably all we can do when we're in shock is to cry out to God. Psalm 50, verse 15 says, call to me in your day of trouble, and I will rescue you, and you will honor me. God says, call out in your day of trouble. Call out to me, and I'll rescue you. How do we honor God when we call out to Him for help? Because it shows your dependence upon God. It honors God when you depend upon Him. Look at Lamentations chapter 2, verse 19. It says, get up, cry out in the night. Cry all through the night. Pour out your heart like water in prayer to God. Lift up your hands in prayer to Him. He says, cry out in the night. Cry out all through the night. Why? Well, probably because when you're in shock, you may not be sleeping very well. He says, spend that time calling out to me. It's the first thing you do. There have been some times in my life that the most God-honest prayers I've ever had was at the bottom of the valley when I just cried out to God. Cry out in the night. A fireman was explaining to a kindergarten class what to do in case of fire, and he said, first, go to the door and feel the door to see if it's hot. Then he said, fall to your knees. And he asked the kindergartners, does anybody know why you should fall to your knees? And one little boy said, sure, start praying and ask God to get you out of this mess. Cry out to God. And secondly, let others help you. Now, this is hard for us because we're in a very vulnerable position when we're going through a catastrophe, when we're struggling, when we're in shock. You're very vulnerable. You can't control yourself, your thoughts, your emotions. And when that happens, sometimes we have a tendency to withdraw. What we need to do is let other people help us. When you're going through shock, you need to be easy on yourself. Don't be tough on yourself. Don't get into denial and pretend it didn't happen. Proverbs 17:17 puts it this way. It says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. The Bible is saying that relationships are best when you're in pain. A brother is born for adversity. It's interesting that when you're in shock, who shows up and who doesn't show up? What you need to do is not to judge the people who don't show up because they may be going through their own kind of pain. They may not know how to handle this for you. But just realize your real friends are going to be there and they're going to be there to help you. Even if they don't know the best way to do it, let them help you. Any of you ever helped anybody in need? Any of you ever helped anybody going through a catastrophe? Anybody ever help anybody when that person you're helping, or the family you're helping, or the coworkers you're helping, the siblings that you're helping, any of you ever helped anybody in need like that? How does that make you feel when you help them? Does it make you feel good inside? It just makes you feel, wow, I'm glad I can help be a small blessing to the person. You know what happens when you're going through a tough time and you don't let people help you? You're stealing their blessing. You're stealing the joy that God wants to give them through helping you. I know how givers are. Caregivers, givers. If you're a giver, great, wonderful. But givers and caregivers are the worst people to try and help, right? Because they don't receive it well. Receive the help your friends, your family are trying to give to you, maybe your coworkers. Don't let your pride get in your way. Now, I want to finish up by saying a couple of things about how do you prepare yourself now for when you are going to go through a very difficult loss or an experience. So I want to talk about increasing your shock resistance. You know, many watches are shock resistant. I don't even know what that means. I guess it means you can drop it and it won't break. I want us to become more shock resistant when things happen in our lives. So how do you improve your resistance to shock? Number one, cultivate stronger relationships. God never intended for you to walk through your life on your own, by yourself, handling all the problems without any support from other people. In fact, that's why God created a spiritual family. That spiritual family is called the church. And your spiritual family is going to outlast even your physical family. So you need to cultivate strong relationships with others. And the best time for you to build a safety net for the crises that you're going to go through eventually is you build it before that happens. You need the safety net now. That's why you need a church home. That's why if you're in a church home, you should be involved in some form or fashion of a small group that meets together every week, every other week. And you literally are surrounding yourself with people who can help you when the tough times come. I've been in church ministry for decades. And I have people come to me off and on all through my 35 years of full-time pastoring. And I get word from somebody that said, well, I went through this and nobody came to help me or whatever. And I'm like, okay, tell me what you do in church. They say, well, I come on Sunday mornings regularly. Wonderful, great. What else do you do? Are you a member of a small group? Are you a member of a Sunday school class? No. And if you don't make those relationships and something happens and nobody comes, it's not really our fault if we don't come and we don't know. You've got to have some good relationships with the people who you call your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. Two can accomplish more than twice as much as one. And if one falls down, the other can pull him up. But if a man falls when he is alone, he is in trouble. One person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. And having three is even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. Start building strong relationships with others. Cultivate those relationships. One place, again, it's not the only place, but one place is in small group time. If you're not involved in a small group, I want to encourage you to prayerfully consider that, because I know if you're prayerfully considering it, God's going to tell you, yes, you should be. So pray about it. I already know God's answer for you. You just got to let him speak to you and find out. Well, I haven't found a small group. Well, keep looking. I still haven't found one. Fine, talk to us. We'll let you start one up. You need Christians around you. Secondly, grow spiritual roots. You cultivate stronger relationships and you grow spiritual roots. So when the heat's on, you're not like a Western tumbleweed that's just going to dry up and blow away. You've got to get some roots that go deep down into your life. Look at Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. They are like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green and they go right on producing delicious fruit. Folks, if you want the fruits, you've got to have deep roots. You put down deep roots in order to be stronger. You all have heard about the California redwoods. They are the largest living thing on the entire planet. The redwoods out in California can grow up to 400 feet long. That's a football field and another 100 after that. That's four football fields, isn't it? Four. That's four football fields. That's how tall they are. 400 feet tall. And yet, did you know that their root system does not go very far down into the ground? Their roots, because those trees grow in groves, their roots go out sideways. And when this tree is putting roots out here, that tree is putting roots out here, and this tree putting those roots out here and here, and they're literally like holding hands. And that's how those trees stay up. Their roots go out sideways. You need roots that go down, but you also need roots that go out to help you stand. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 7 says this: just as you trusted Christ to save you, trust Him too for each day's problems. Live in vital union with Him. Let your roots grow down into Him and draw up nourishment from Him. See that you go on growing in the Lord and become strong and vigorous in the truth. What a beautiful picture. What do you do when your world collapses? If you're helping someone through their struggles, you show up, you share their pain, you take the initiative to help them. And if you're trying to survive your own struggles because your world collapsed, then cry out to God and let others help you. And in between the struggles, you become stronger by cultivating good, strong relationships and by growing roots down and out. You do that in God's Word. You do it through prayer. You do it through Bible study. You do it by being a part of a small group. Y'all are familiar with sinkholes, right? We've all seen them on TV. I mean, just out of nowhere, a sinkhole can swallow a tree. It can suck down a couple of cars. It can take an entire city block. Boom, and it's gone. No warning. Nobody saw it coming. And it's just instantly creating havoc. Because of that, in this series, I put on your outline what we're going to be looking at. So today, we opened it up with shock when your world collapses. I'm actually doing next week, Charles and I have done the changed up our preaching times. So next week, I'm going to be doing sorrow, getting through life's losses. And then as we continue out, I'll be doing one on struggle, when life makes no sense, surrender the path to peace, sanctification, transformed by trouble, and service, never waste your pain. I want you to come here. I want you to come here every week, so God can help us get through what we're going through. And God can then use us to help someone else to get through what they're going through. Let's pray together. God, I want to thank you that your word speaks to every aspect of life. I don't know whoever said the Bible, God, was antiquated, but they had no idea what the Bible really said. Because you speak to us in ways that make sense to us, ways that help us in life, not only for eternity, but while we're still down here before we join you. You give us guidance and direction and wisdom about how to live our lives and how to help families, friends, co-workers, who are struggling in their lives. So God, we know the first thing that people go through when their world starts collapsing is shock. Help us to be very attentive to who those folks are, what their needs are. God, teach us just to show up without ever saying anything, to be there for people, to give them a physical presence. God, help ourselves, help us to take the steps we need to take so we have deep roots with you and in you as far as roots that go out to other believers around us to help us stand up when we need to. Now, God, specifically, there's no doubt in my mind, all of us are in one of the stages we talked about. We're either going through a tough time. We've been through one recently, or we're trying to help somebody who's going through their tough time. Lord, we've learned some things today that we can use to help us get through difficulties and challenges and to help others. Now, God, bless our time of response when we have the opportunity to listen to your voice, speak to us, to teach us, to bless us, to convict us, to call us to a ministry you want us to be a part of, to encourage us, and to remember some of the truths we learned today so we can help others around us. Bless our time of response, Lord. Work and move as only you can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for laughter. We can have a little bit of that. We also have serious moments of thinking about how to deal with tough times that we're going through and helping others when they're going through those times. Lord, be with the folks up in Kentucky and other places. They've had the flooding and so forth that's gone on. Just be with them. Just comfort them. This is a tough time for them. Lord, thank you, and give us an opportunity now to witness to somebody, invite somebody to come back with us this week. And we pray for safe travels and a great time for our young people heading up to Carowinds. We pray it all in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen.